Father, we come to a very difficult passage of Scripture this morning, a passage that has divided many evangelicals, a passage that has caused more ink to be spilt than other passages of Scripture. So, Father, we do not presume to know all the answers, but, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your guidance, give us direction as to how we can comprehend this passage of Scripture and how we can apply this passage and how this passage has claim over our lives for godliness so that we will be drawn closer to you, to walk with you, to love you, and to give of our lives again in surrender. In Jesus' name, amen. For 35 years, Wilfredo Garza had lived a life as an illegal immigrant in the U.S. Year after year, he sneaked out of Mexico and went to the U.S. for work. But after each year, he would then sneak back into Mexico to spend time with his wife and children. And then he would do that frequently. Wilfredo had one wish. He had one wish that he would be united one day with his wife and his children without fear again. And he wished that he could cross the U.S. and Canada, Mexico's border with freedom. But he always was always afraid. He was always looking over his shoulder. In the period of 35 years, he was always afraid to be caught by the border patrol police. He was, in fact, he has been caught over the 35 years 13 times, whereby he faced hefty fines. And yet he still crossed. One time he even swam through a river just to get across. And one day, Wilfredo was very upset with his own self because he was always doing things illegally. So he decided to walk into the immigration lawyer's office to do the right thing, how he could legally walk into the U.S. to work. When he walked into the immigration lawyer's office, the lawyer did some investigation for him, only to realize that he was actually a U.S. citizen after all, because many, many years ago, his grandfather was a U.S. citizen, but he never really talked about it, and he actually was, because of his grandfather, a citizen of the U.S. That means that all these 35 years of living in fear was just in vain. He had the ability, the legal ability to walk in and out of the Border Patrol area because he was already a U.S. citizen. For all these 35 years, he never realized how blessed he was. Do you know how blessed we are as Christians? According to Jesus, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew all these weeks. Jesus has been saying some very powerful things in his first sermon, the Gospel. Jesus for 16 times kept saying the book of Matthew that you are blessed, that you are fortunate. Makaros is the Greek word, that you are fortunate. He says that, do you know how fortunate, how blessed you are, that you are now under God's mercy, that God has compassion on you. Do you know how blessed you are? Because if you put me first, you can see God. You can have this shalom, this peace within you. You can rejoice even when people persecute you. Your reward is great in heaven. And Jesus keeps saying, you are blessed. But why? How are we blessed? Why does Jesus keep calling us blessed? And this is what we want to look at this morning from the passage Vera just read for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. So that's the burden of our message this morning, to look into these words from Scripture and to ask ourselves, why is it that Jesus calls us blessed? And in what ways are we blessed? So let's look at this passage. Why does Jesus say that? Matthew chapter 5 verse 17. Jesus says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. So the very first question that people will ask is, has the Old Testament law changed? Has Jesus made it easier right now for us to relate to God that the Old Testament people never had? Has the law changed? So that's the question that Jesus is trying to answer. And Jesus here is saying, no. The law, in fact, the Old Testament has not changed. I'm not lowering God's standard for your sake. That's why Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. That is the old Tanakh, that is the old Testament. Jesus does not come to abolish them. But Jesus uses a word that says he comes to fulfill them. Doesn't even say that he comes to keep or obey. He says he comes to plerio. That means to fulfill them. Where there are holes, Jesus comes to fill them up. That's what to fulfill means. He has come to fulfill the law. So Jesus says God has not changed his standard. He's not here to get rid of the Old Testament. Then comes verse 18, which is a very controversial verse. So this is very unlike my sermons, because today I'm going to get a little bit technical, because this is an issue that has faced our church. There are members of our church who have problems with this verse, so we need to address this. So bear with me as we looked at verse 18. It's a controversial verse amongst evangelicals today. Verse 18 says, very carefully here, verse 18 says, do not think that, what does verse 18 say? For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota nor a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. What does all is accomplished mean? There are some Christians who take this verse, there are basically two interpretations to this verse. The first view says that the law of the Old Testament is only applicable until all is accomplished. That means the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are people who take this view. They believe that the Old Testament, right until the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does not apply to us anymore. Because the Bible here says, until all is accomplished, because Jesus has raised himself from the dead. That's why the Old Testament does not apply to us anymore. They take all is accomplished to mean the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This view of reading scripture, if you want to put tags on, is called dispensationalism, which is a belief that the Old Testament and everything before the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is all this bit, do not have any application, therefore, to us. It's this bit. It's only this bit after the death and resurrection thus have application to us, because we are in a new dispensation. So that's what dispensationalism means. So many of these people think that unless Jesus affirms whatever is in the Old Testament has zero application to us, because we are under Christ's dispensation, no longer in the law. What do I think of this view? I think this view has lots of problems. And the first is you are cutting off at least 80% or more of the Bible. And why is that dangerous? The next verse says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So unless you can 100% say all that is accomplished actually refers to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what you are actually doing is that you not only are you relaxing the law and the Old Testament, but you're cutting that off. And verse 19 says, whoever cuts them off, what will be the indictment? Will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So there is a second view that I think is a better way of understanding this verse. And it's often called, if you want to put tags around it, Reformed of Covenantal view, which is the view that I subscribe to. For I truly say unto you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota nor a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. This all is accomplished, I think, does not refer to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, but refers to the second coming, as Rod just talked about, of Jesus. Why do I say that? Jesus here is talking about the Old Testament and everything that will be accomplished in the Old Testament. So let's look at the Old Testament. Let's just take one promise of the Old Testament. Isaiah 25, verse 1, prophesies that God one day will swallow death in victory. When is this prophecy finally accomplished, to use Jesus' word? At the cross and resurrection of Jesus? Yes. Jesus has defeated death with his resurrection, and death is completely destroyed. But does this mean that we have escaped death? Does this mean that the fruits of this accomplishment is now enjoyed by all? No. Why do I know that? Because we still die, don't we? I just officiated the funeral 3 days ago, and death is still 100% in its probability. Jesus has already accomplished that, but it's not yet completely fulfilled. So I would take all that is accomplished at the second coming as the second coming of Jesus. So if you take this second view, it means that all of Scripture, that means this entire book, applies to us. The first view says only this bit applies to us. The second bit says 100% applies to us. And I think that's the correct verse. I think it's the correct way of understanding this verse, because of verse 19. We have to be very careful, because if you subtract from God's word, God will come down very harshly on you. So the best way, I think, to understand this is that 100% applies to us. That is, all the Bible applies to us. But then you say, Pastor Timothy, wait a minute. If you think that this whole Bible applies to us, why is it that we aren't offering cereal offerings to God? Why aren't we sacrificing bulls and goats to God? Yes, the Old Testament and the entire Scripture applies to us, but we need to interpret the Old Testament through Christ. Because Christ came to fulfill, polerio, we need to interpret the Old Testament through what Christ has done for us. Yes, all the Bible applies to us, but we need to interpret it through Christ. And how do we do that? Matthew chapter 5 is going to give us 7 ways in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And these 7 ways are with how we apply the Old Testament to us. Today we're just only going to look at one. After Easter, we're going to look at the other 6. How does Jesus fulfill the Old Testament? Matthew goes on to tell us how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. The very first way in which Jesus fulfills the Old Testament is that Jesus becomes the new Israel. Where Israel once failed, Jesus now succeeds. In the Old Testament, the end of Genesis, there was a famine, and Joseph and his entire family were thrown into Egypt. And they were there in Egypt, and Egypt gave them protection and preservation, the end of the Genesis. And in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 2, we also read of another Joseph who takes Jesus into Egypt for protection and preservation. Why does Matthew pattern Jesus so much after Joseph in the Old Testament? To show us that Jesus is now the new Israel. In the old Israel, in Exodus chapter 12, Israel made the exodus at night out of Egypt, and they escaped the wicked hands of Pharaoh. Likewise, at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, we read an exodus again from the hands of the wicked King Herod. Jesus escaped again as a baby when King Herod wanted to kill him. Just as Israel went through the wilderness for 40 years, and then they complain and complain and complain and rebel against God and his word. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 begins his ministry by being in the wilderness for 40 days, whereby instead of complaining, he remains steadfast in the word of God and even refutes Satan by his very own words. Why does Matthew tell us all this? Because Jesus has come to fulfill what Israel could not do in the Old Testament. He takes away our failures and gives us his righteousness. What does this have to say to us today? It means that Jesus has taken away everything that you have failed and have given you a new start. When I was a student in the school, I took a class in carpentry. In this class of carpentry, I came second last in the class. The person that came last was a student that missed about 70% of the class. Do you know why I did so poorly? You see, at the beginning of the semester, the teacher would give us a piece of wood each. And then you are supposed to use the piece of wood and to make whatever he wants you to make. For instance, a keychain holder. So everybody has a piece of wood, and then you make a keychain holder. And me would make mistake. I would make mistake. And once when you make a mistake, you chip the wrong way, then you have to shave off the areas that you made mistake on. And then once you make another mistake, you shave that off again. And towards the end of the day, my little piece was significantly smaller than my teacher's. And he would use his piece to mark us, to give us the grade. So if yours is significantly smaller, more crooked, and more slanted, and doesn't look like a keychain holder, you suffer in terms of your grade. So that's why I came second last, because mine really was smaller than my teacher's. Do you know what I was thinking every time I made a mistake? I wanted to change. I wanted to ask the teacher, can I have a new piece of wood? Can I begin again? And the teacher says, no. You are only given one piece of wood, and you are to make good use of it until the end of the semester. And Jesus comes to us and says, I know you have messed up your piece of wood. Your piece of wood is smaller. And because you've been cutting off, shaving off this and that and this and that, than what it's supposed to be. But now I come and I take that piece of wood. I take that away and give you a new piece of wood. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why Jesus is the new Israel. He comes and says, I know Israel, you have failed. In the wilderness, you were so impatient. You scream at God because you could not see him. You doubted him that he would provide for food for you. You cried out to him when you were hungry, when you were thirsty, and you cursed him. But I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to beg God on your behalf. And I'm going to give it to you. Jesus takes our place. You may have messed up in this life. You have gone through a divorce. You have gone through a very difficult past. You have gone through a series of abuses. You may have been the person that's abusing other people. You may have done a lot of things that you are unhappy about. As a pastor, I've done things that I'm not proud of. Remember when I first started ministry, I didn't know how to balance time. So there was a lady that didn't really come to church very often, and she asked me to do a funeral and to comfort her when she was grieving. And I made mistakes. I didn't want to go, and I didn't go. I didn't do a funeral. And there are things that you made mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all did things that are harsh, that are evil, that are uncaring, that don't think about others. But Jesus says, I have come. And I've stepped in your place, taken your past, and I've given you myself. So that when you stand before God, there are not the mistakes that God sees. It is me that God sees. I've imputed my righteousness upon you. So that when others see, when God sees you at the end of the day, at the judgment seat, he sees not your failings, but me. I'm the perfect Israel. Where Israel once failed, I have. This is why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, one of the most shocking words of Jesus. Jesus says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here? You see, the Pharisees were the people that have given Israel at least 613 laws. They've given Israel 365 negative commandments, 248 positive commandments. They were the righteous of the righteous. But Jesus says, you need to have a righteousness even greater than them. How can you have a righteousness greater than the Pharisees? It's when Jesus stands in your place and says, Father, look not to them, but to me. Look at my righteousness, which is far greater than the Pharisees. And they will, therefore, because of my righteousness, enter the kingdom of heaven. It's because Jesus stood in the place of Israel and became the new Israel. we have hope. That's how Jesus fulfills the law. But secondly, Jesus not only takes the failings of Israel and fills them up and becomes our example and our Lord and our righteousness, but Jesus also takes the good things of the Old Testament and blows them out of proportion. There are good things in the Old Testament. The faithful man in the Old Testament. There are places whereby God's grace was very evident in the Old Testament, whereby people loved God. But Jesus came to be much greater than us, than these people. If you remember Matthew's gospel, how does Matthew's gospel begin? Matthew's gospel spends one chapter in Matthew chapter 2 to speak about wise men or magi coming from the east to see Jesus as a baby. Spends one big chapter. Why does Matthew spend this big chapter in Matthew chapter 2 to talk about wise men coming from the east to visit Jesus? Matthew is trying to get something into our hearts. Just like the Magi came not only just from the east, but they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus, according to Matthew chapter 1, verse 11. Why does Matthew tell us this story? You see, one of the best kings in the Old Testament is King Solomon. King Solomon was so wise because he trusted in the Lord, because he made God his king, that he was so wise that people from the east came to visit him and to pay him honor. And one of the people that came from the east to visit him was the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba brought frankincense and myrrh, similar gifts as the Magi brought to King Solomon. And as wise as King Solomon was, Jesus is much even greater. Just like the King Solomon, Jesus could attract people from the east. But Matthew is going to tell us that Jesus will be even greater than Solomon, because not only people from the east will come, people from all over the world will come to him. That's how Matthew's gospel ends, with the Great Commission, with the whole world coming to him. So what is Jesus doing here? He's showing us that he's greater than the best, that the best heroes of the Old Testament. If you think King Solomon is great, that he could attract so many people from the east to worship God, Jesus is greater. What does this mean for us? Jesus not only rectified where Israel failed, but Jesus excelled when Israel did what was right. So what does this mean? Seek him. Seek him. James says it right. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. It means we need to seek him. If you think that King Solomon is wise and his fame is so huge, and you read the Proverbs and see the wisdom of his teachings, Jesus is far greater. And as wise men in the east sought King Solomon, let us from Australia seek him too. Are you facing difficult times in your own life where you don't know where to turn, what the answer should be? Instead of just looking around your friends, instead of just looking around at what the options are, seek the Lord. Come with brothers and sisters on a Saturday morning and pray together, and let's seek God for God's answers, because he's wiser than the wisest, the better than the best. That's how he has come, to be the new Israel. So that when you read the Old Testament, you need to read Jesus in mind. So when you read about King David, remember, there's someone greater than King David. If David can defeat Goliath, there is a David even greater than David himself who can defeat death, which is far greater than Goliath. Jesus has come. Yes, the Old Testament is 100% applicable, but we need to view it through, interpret it through Christ. He is the better Israel. In the latest edition of Reader's Digest, you may have read the story about Jocelyn Garwood. Jocelyn Garwood visits China and she's a natural hiker when she went. And she loved hiking and exploring new territories. She decided to do a hike along the Great Wall of China. You see, the Great Wall of China, according to Google, is 8,851 kilometers in length. So that's very long. And the Great Wall is so divided that there are sections of the wall whereby it's made for tourists, where they open it up for tourists. Those sections usually are better facilitated. They have toilets around. The walls are better facilitated so that they're safer to climb up. And usually there's tons of tourists there. But Jocelyn, being an adventurer, did not want to visit the touristy parts of the Great Wall. So she went to an isolated part of the Great Wall in order to hike around, so there were not busloads of tourists. So she went to this isolated part of the Great Wall, and lo and behold, there were still some Chinese there selling souvenirs, which really got on her nerve. And there was this lady, this old Chinese lady there, who was very persistent, kept following Jocelyn like a fly. And in her broken English, she would plead, "Buy postcards! Buy postcards! Buy postcards!" Initially, Jocelyn said, "No, no, no." But the lady persisted, and she says, "No, no, no," again. Then she started climbing the walls. And then she suddenly looked behind. There was nobody. But then she saw, the Chinese lady again. And she was waving her hand, "Buy postcards! Buy postcards! Buy postcards!" This time she was really upset and she shouted at the lady, "Stop it! I am not buying any postcards from you." So she began her hike on the wall. She suddenly really realized that she was in a part of the Great Wall, but there was no one. And that section of the Great Wall was not repaired well. So the pathway was only a meter wide. And the wall was so high that she realized that she was standing on just a small little pathway and everything was just underneath her. She could have easily fallen. And suddenly when she stood there with no one there by the wall and she was standing so high up, she suddenly froze. She didn't know what to do. There was sudden fear in her. And then she remembered, this is the part of the wall whereby many people, many tourists have died. And so she stood there, she was fearful, she didn't know what to do, so she just stood there without moving. She dare not even move one foot forward. And there was this fear that had crippled her. She suddenly felt very nauseous as vertigo sets in. She felt like falling down to her death, and she could not even move forward or backwards. Then suddenly she felt a gentle hand on her back. It was the postcard lady again. And a small, soft Chinese voice, she says, "Do not be afraid." She gently gave her hand to Jocelyn and slowly led her away from that steep, dangerous part of the wall into safety. Jocelyn was grateful for the help of the postcard lady. She thought the postcard lady was a nuisance. But now she felt so ashamed of even shouting at her. So in gratitude, Jocelyn bought all her postcards. Sometimes we may think of Jesus as a nuisance. Why is the pastor always talking about Jesus? Why is the Old Testament every time about Jesus? Why is the New Testament always about Jesus? And we say, "Get off Jesus, shut up." It's when you are in that very precarious situation, when there is danger all around you, it's the gentle hand that taps you at the back that's going to lead you out of danger. Why is the Bible full of Jesus? Why does Jesus need to be the new Israel? Why does every page need to be about Him? Because when you are afraid, there will be a hand behind you. Do not be afraid. Come, walk with me. Come, walk with me. He needs to be everywhere so that when we are lost in nowhere, He can lead us to somewhere. Father, we come before you this morning and this very difficult passage of Scripture that some have fought over and have built theologies around it. But Father, with our best ability to understand, to be faithful to Scripture, Father, we have offered some suggestions as to how to read this passage. But Father, more importantly than theology, Help us to see Jesus. Help us to see Jesus when we open up your word. Because there will be times when we will be lost. We have nowhere to turn. Jesus is still wiser. He knows how to lead us. Because he has went through death and the most evil of all evils, that he can say, take my hand, and he will guide us. Many times we shout at you and says, Jesus, why do you have to be everywhere? But thank you that you are everywhere. That this entire book that we call the Bible is about you. It speaks about you. Not just 20%. That's not enough. I want all to speak of you. All is applicable. Heaven and earth may pass away, but not a jot or a tittle will pass away until all is accomplished when we see you face to face again. Thank you for guiding us. Thank you for loving us. Father, I pray for anyone in this congregation right now who is in a difficult time of their lives, whether you're at the crossroads of your life, or whether you're just like Jocelyn standing on the wall with nothing around you to hold on to, and you feel vertigo setting in, you feel nauseous, afraid. Father, I pray for anyone right now in your midst this morning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will lead them, that Jesus will appear before them through your Holy Scriptures to say, come, give me your hand. The Bible says, whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So Father, we ask of you, we take you at your word. Your word is truth. And we take you by the hand. So Father, hold on to us. Because our hands are too slippery, our hands are too weak, our hands are too tiny. Hold us. Give us, Lord, your righteousness. In his name we pray.